This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Good Shepherd, we thank you for the ways in which you help us to find ourselves. When we are lost without you and without each other, you come to us and seek us out so that we might know that you make us worthy, that you make us fit for your kingdom. We pray in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Do we have anybody in the church today by the name of Mildred? Good. Once upon a time, there was a lady at the church by the name of Mildred. She was a horrible gossip. There was a new parishioner who came to the church by the name of George. George was a police detective. And Mildred saw George's car parked outside the only bar in town. After that, Mildred started to spread a rumor that George was an alcoholic. George was a man of few words, so he said nothing. About a week later, George had to investigate something going on at the only casino in town, so he parked his car in front of the casino. The next week, Mildred started a horrible rumor in the church that George had a gambling addiction. George was a man of few words, so he said nothing. But the next week, George took his car and parked it outside of the widow Mildred's house and left it there overnight. The next morning, he never had to worry about Mildred's gossip again. Self-righteous people. This is what Jesus is addressing. This 15th chapter of Luke's gospel begins by Luke telling us that the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus, and the scribes and the Pharisees grumbled. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. In a very disparaging tone, they say this. But you know, as I look at my own life and as I think we look at our lives collectively, we can be just like those scribes and those Pharisees at times. We even have sayings in our own language about getting in with the wrong crowd. When somebody is in trouble because of the people they are hanging around who get in trouble, we say guilt by association. We say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Birds of a feather. Oh, you guys are good. You're as good as the 9:30 crowd. We have these things that we just jump to these conclusions. And so, because Jesus is eating with the wrong kind of people, and really what they mean to say is, Jesus, why aren't you giving us the attention? They jump to these conclusions that Jesus has got some problems. There's a great Episcopal priest who takes on this particular gospel and puts it in modern-day terminology, and Barbara Brown Taylor writes the following. Now, I'm going to substitute the church and place she uses for St. Joseph's. But listen to this. If I were putting together a sinner's table at St. Joseph's, it might include an abortion doctor, a child molester, an arms dealer, a garbage collector, a young man with AIDS, a Laotian chicken plucker, a teenage crack addict, and an unmarried woman on welfare with 5 children by 3 different fathers. Did I miss anyone? Don't forget to put Jesus at the head of that table. asking the young man to hand him a roll, please, and offering that mother with the 5 kids a second cup of coffee before she has to go back to the welfare office. If that offends you even a little, then you are almost ready for what happens next. Because what happens next is that the clergy and the vestry and the lay leaders of the church come into the restaurant and sit down at a large table across from the sinners. The religious authorities all have good teeth and there is no dirt under their fingernails. When their food comes, they hold hands to pray. They're all perfectly nice people, but they can hardly eat their steaks for staring at the strange crowd in the far booth. The chicken plucker is still wearing her white hairnet. The garbage collector smells like spoiled meat. The addict cannot seem to find his mouth with his spoon. But none of those is the heartbreaker. The heartbreaker is this: Jesus, sitting there as if everything were just fine. Doesn't he know what kind of message he's sending? Who's going to believe he speaks for God if he does not keep better company than that? I saw them eating and I knew who they were. Sort of in your face, isn't it? But this is who Jesus hangs around with. This is who Jesus chooses to reach out to. You know, with the preface of those lines of the scribes and the Pharisees upset, Jesus responds by telling 3 parables. We hear 2 of them today. The lost sheep, 99 are fine, 1 is lost. The shepherd goes to find the 1 lost one. He doesn't hang around with the 99. He goes for the 1 that's lost. A lost coin, you tear the house apart because of its value to find it. And the parable that would come next is one that we know too well, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, or the parable of the loving father. That even before that son can come forward and ask for forgiveness, the father runs to greet him because what was lost is now found. This is our God. If you have ever in your life felt lost, felt like there was no way you could pull yourself up and get back in the race, so to speak, and God in some way has intervened, especially in the terms of a person or people in your life, you can relate to the story with great gladness. And if this is where you are now, take hope, knowing that these are the times when Jesus wants to be closest to each one of us. We're celebrating this commemoration this weekend of what happened 9 years ago on 9/11. So many heroes and heroines came out of that experience. I think it is one of the most concrete examples in our day and age of what it means truly to go and to find that which is seemingly lost. I want to just play a short film clip of some of the heroes' stories that emerged in the aftermath, just a sort of as a mnemonic device for us to remember what took place.
During those first few desperate days, concern for their own health was not on the minds of the thousands of rescue workers who poured into Ground Zero. Among them was ironworker John Sferrazzo. As with so many others, he has never recovered from what he saw.
There's nothing like witnessing it. That eerie feeling of knowing that there's dead all around. That silence and smell of the death that took place.
Rescue workers raced against the clock in the dust and smoke.
Because you just can't write anybody off. You can't. And so, we did what we had to do. Plus, a lot of those guys I knew, a lot of them, they were friends, colleagues, 20 years. You just don't leave somebody behind like that.
This is what most of us suffer the most from. Being there to help. And not finding any survivors.
Nobody deserves to be left behind. That's what this commemoration is about, by the way, of remembering the heroes and the heroines. It's not about some crazy pastor who is ridiculously talking about burning Qurans that is absolutely idiotic. But we need to concentrate on this kind of thing, because it brings to our hearts and minds the incredible sacrifice that human beings in their best moments can reach out and try to make a difference for other people. You see what these men did, and these women? Multiply that by infinity, and that's what our God wants to do for us. He leaves the 99 to find the one. He looks for that coin and rejoices with us when that coin is found. You know, some scripture scholars talk about the fact that a woman in that day and age would have had a necklace made of silver coins that was symbolic of her being married. And so the one coin being lost, meaning the relationship is in some way now not complete or broken. So think of that most near and dear relationship that you have, that you would give anything to have it whole again or have it back again. This is what our God tries to do for us. Pretty amazing. There's one other take on this I want to leave us with today. Jesus hangs around with these people. Jesus goes to those who need most to have a good word shared with them. He invites us to do the same. The first reading that was assigned for today has to do with that classic Old Testament story of Moses is up on the mountain, and meanwhile, while he's up there talking to God, the people down there on the ground start worshiping a golden calf. I'm sure you remember that story somewhere along the line. We don't worship literally a golden calf, but I think at times we do worship a golden calf. And it's a temptation that we have to turn the church into that golden calf. We want to worship the church, when the church was never meant to be that which we worship. God is that which we are meant to worship. I had the gift this week of being with the clergy of the diocese, and one of my professors from Fuller came in to talk to all the priests, and he did this great analogy. Reggie McNeil compares the church to an airport. Now, especially in this day and age, nobody enjoys, I don't think, going to the airport. The airport is a means to an end. You want to go on vacation, you go to the airport just because that's what's going to get you onto the airplane and where you're going. You are going to visit your grandkids or your grandparents. You go to that airport because you have to go there to get on the plane to get where you're going. It's not the destination. Sometimes we make the mistake of making this the destination. We have great fellowship. We have great music. We have a great band. We have a great parish. But that's not the ultimate destination. The ultimate thing for us is to take what we experience here out into the world. Look at what Jesus does. Does he spend time with his apostles and his closest friends? You betcha. He needed that as well as we do. But he just used that to encourage them and have the strength so he could move on and do the mission that he had and we have as well. So I'm going to offer two. I'm giving you homework today. Don't worry, it's not hard. But it takes some effort. Two things I'm going to ask you to do this week. Sometime during this week, whether you're at work or school or out on your own, you're probably going to go out for a meal, whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner. At some point, you will be asking God's blessing on the food that you are about to receive. And if you don't do that as a practice, there's your homework. We should all do that at all times, whether it's out loud or silently. Give God thanks. What I'm going to suggest and challenge you to do is, there's going to be somebody, a waiter or a waitress, who is going to bring that food to your table and your drinks and menus and everything else. What I want you to do is this. When that person comes over to your table, say something like this. You know, we're about to ask God's blessing on us and this food we're going to receive. Is there anything in your life that you'd like us to include in that prayer? We'd be happy to pray that as part of our prayer. You will be amazed at what happens when you do that. I've told some of you this before. 5 years ago, I got exposed to this concept. And I was with a group of priests, and so we went out to lunch afterwards, and I drew the short straw, so it was my job to pop the question. So the waitress comes over, and sure enough, I say, you know, we're going to ask God's blessing on this wonderful food here in a minute. Is there anything in your life right now that you'd like us to pray for and ask God to bless you? She looked at me like I was from Mars, and she walked away. About 5 minutes later, she came back. And she said, you know, if you're serious about that prayer thing, my marriage isn't going so well right now. Would you ask God to help? I can remember another time when I was with a group of people from St. Joseph's. Same question, different response. The lady wanted to join hands with us and pray with us. You talk about a powerful moment. There's another place I always go when I'm out in California taking these classes because the food's good and the food's cheap. Perfect kind of restaurant. And I went there and sure enough popped the question and the lady responded, I don't want to hear or do any of that church stuff. She walked away. But I came back to that restaurant because the food was still good and cheap and there she is. And you know, over the years I've probably been there 15 times and you know what? I know more about that lady's life than I ever could have possibly imagined knowing. Why? Because I opened myself up and I allowed her to know that she could talk about things that really mattered. And over time, she did. Pray for that woman every day. You never know what's going to happen. And what does it cost us? Just ask the question. If they're not interested, hey, at least we tried. Second thing I want you to try to do this week. I want you to go to your favorite store. Whether it's Target, Super Target, Walmart, Kohl's, Dillard's, Starbucks. I said don't go to McDonald's at the last service and all the McDonald's fans got upset. But go to your favorite place. Not to eat, not to shop, but to observe. Go there and just watch people. And watch people with an intent to ask God to bless them. You will be amazed at what transpires. I think it's a real spiritual discipline. Go there and just have in your heart to ask God to bless the person that you see there. Let me tell you one example of this. I know I'm weird, but I love to go to the Super Walmart, the 24-hour one, before I come here on Sunday mornings. Because if you've never been to the Super Walmart at 4 in the morning, it is an entire universe of people that we probably wouldn't normally know are out there. A couple weeks ago, I go to the Super Walmart, 4 a.m., and there is this mother by herself, three kids in the cart, another one in tow. She is over by the bakery items, going through the loaves of bread, trying to figure out which of those loaves of bread are the cheapest that she can buy for her family. This woman was not in a good financial situation. I didn't say anything directly to her, but I paused at that moment and I asked God help her. I don't know what happens in her life after that, but I do know at least I prayed for her. And you know what? I can't walk out of a store like that not having incredible gratitude for the blessings that God has given to me. And what did it cost? 20 minutes just watching, observing, and praying. Now, you know, I don't like Jehovah's Witnesses tactics, and I'm not remotely suggesting that that's what we're supposed to be getting into here. And I don't want you to do this, to ask God to bless somebody or what they'd like us to pray for at a restaurant, and then tack on to that. And oh, by the way, I'm from St. Joseph's Church, and we have a very wonderful 11:45 service, and we'd love to see you next Sunday. That's not part of the deal. Just bless people. Just go out and give the opportunity for God to do something. This is what Jesus does. He just is there and makes himself available. I ran across a poem that I want to end with today. It's written by someone by the name of Carol Wimmer. And she was reflecting on this type of a gospel and was experiencing judgmental, self-righteous kinds of things going on around her. So this is the poem she writes. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting I've been saved. I'm whispering I get lost. That's why I chose this way. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble, needing God to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I've failed and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I am a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit to my confusion, asking humbly to be taught. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartache, which is why I seek his name. When I say I am a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I'm loved. May we be that kind of Christian. Let us take that to our prayer.